reading this evening, the joyous reading, is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, which is page 1081 in our church Bibles. I love this. I hope I give it justice. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, and thank you, Kate, for that introduction, and certainly Wendy for seeing that connection between cheese and feet. I have to say that one of my sons said to me, "It's all right, Mum, you'll be okay. I know it's your first time up here, but you know, you talk about cheese and this is about feet, so off you go, you'll be fine." I don't know. Somebody else said to me as well, "Hey, you know, some of the best speeches in the Bible were given by people who were absolutely incapable of talking. I mean, take a look at Moses. You know, he had to get his brother to speak for him, and he stumbled his way through most of everything that he did say. So you'd be better than that, and that'll be fine." So it's all started so well. Let's put that to one side. So we are going to be using that passage to see what Jesus wants to say to us as we look at the question, what is church? Serving others. Is the fourth in our series so far. We started a few weeks ago with the birth of the church. The disciples were waiting and praying just as Jesus had instructed them in the upper room. And we got that explosion of dunamis power, the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples and giving them boldness to speak and proclaim Jesus' name and his coming kingdom to all of those around him. The second week we looked at the church being the radical, selfless community of God, where we're called to work alongside one another, welcome each other, and perhaps to rub along as families do. And last week, you and I as the church, the building of God, called to be that place where Jesus is present, the place where heaven meets earth. What a wonderful picture. And I sense that those three messages are very much the essence of the first part of our strapline at this church. Build a community. We are that community. We're called to be filled with the Spirit, living and working side by side as family, the community where Jesus resides, where heaven meets earth. But I think this week, the perspective changes. And perhaps we can look at that second strap line, that second part of our strap line, reaching a community, our community, with the love of God. It's exciting stuff. I hope you're excited, because tonight this is your cue. It's not cute, it's not sweet. That's what somebody told me about praying the other day, and I just thought, it is so not that. It's powerful. It's life-transforming. It's kingdom-bringing. It's true hope to our community, to a world in serious need of hope. That true hope, which is found in no one else than in Jesus. So tonight's reading is the only one where we get to dig into the Gospels. And here we've got John's Gospel. We got to watch Jesus, to hear him, and I hope you will be hearing him more as we go through, and accept his invitation to model our lives on his way of doing life. Jesus is the centerpiece. He is the head, or as we heard last week, he is the cornerstone. And it's in him that we place our trust and our faith. We are learners. He is our teacher. So that reading is the start of what we call the farewell conversation, or the farewell discourse of Jesus. It's his last precious words of encouragement, teaching, and truth with his precious disciples who he loves. And I think it's beautiful and it's clear for us as his disciples here in the West, in the UK, in Reigate, in this community and in our families. I'd say if this reading is not any time soon in your reading plan of the Bible, treat yourself this week. Start in chapter 13, go right through to 17. You will be blessed as you read those words of love, of comfort, and his commands and his promises. Though our reading was in the fourth gospel, I think tonight this talk is more about the fifth gospel. It's about you and it's about me. You know, we live in a world where some people will never read any of the gospels, but they will read you and they will read me. And the world is looking. The world is looking for hope, and they're looking to the church for hope. Occasionally they get to hear Justin Welby or somebody else put in front of the TV cameras. But most of all, they're watching us. They're watching who we're watching, who we're following, and how we do that. So this passage, the timing is the night before Good Friday. Jesus and the disciples have gone to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. This is the end of the Last Supper together. And when we come together in communion, perhaps as some of you did this morning, Jesus told us to remember him, his life, his message. And at that service, we often say, this is our story, this is our song. And our song is always the call to share the generosity, the love and the servanthood of Jesus Christ, our King, and our servant, as we just sung, so that the recipient may receive it as the love and generosity of God himself. And I think there are keys in that passage as to how we go about doing that. Jesus models it supremely for us. And I wonder, did you picture yourself in that passage as Wendy read it for us? You know, the first few weeks as I was given this passage, I'm afraid I couldn't move on. My eyes were transfixed on Jesus, and I sensed that all in the room were transfixed on Jesus and what he was doing, but who he was before us. Our Lord, our Savior, our King, coming from disciple to disciple. And then he reaches me, as he reaches you. He takes my feet tenderly, lovingly, carefully, just as he has done with each disciple before him. Just pause a moment and take stock of him doing that for you. What a beautiful picture. And if you do not move on from there, that is a beautiful place to stay. This passage, though, isn't so much about foot washing or cheese. I think it's the answer to the question we all so often ponder, and Rebecca and I have so often had our friends in Jigsaw say this to us, and we've said it ourselves. How do I live out my faith where I am? What exactly does God want me to do? How do I serve him? Well, Jesus gives us this blueprint here. He's our model. Let me make it clear, though. This is not get busy, run around for Christ, wear yourself out for Christ. No, those are the whispers of the enemy. Get them out of your mind. This is not a to-do list. It never has been. It's not his pattern. It's not our pattern. It neither starts there nor goes there. Instead, we are to abide or remain in him. That starting point is implied at the beginning of the verses. And Jesus revisits that a few chapters later. You'll read that as you read on into the first half of John chapter 15. Abide in him. Remain in him. Jesus' message is a practical one of remain in him as he has remained in the Father. And out of that place, as you worship the Lord and serve him only, you will see around you, you will see those around you with that same love that Jesus has for them. And you will see more clearly their real needs and how you might bring Jesus to them and them to Jesus. So let's break open this passage, noting the order of things. Do, if you've got a Bible, get it open. I forget what page number Wendy quoted for that. But it's John chapter 13, starting at the first verse. And let's also note the order of these things. So this first verse, and we're going to linger a little while here. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, just taking that first part of the verse, Jesus knew his hour had come. Up until that point, he'd been saying, "My hour has not yet come." He knew exactly where this event was in his story, history. Now, how was that? Well, as Jesus the man, Jesus the Son of God, was continually in communion when he was here on this earth with his heavenly Father in prayer. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Well, what about us? Do we realize what the time is? We need to wake up. God's long-term purpose is this, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. And this purpose only fulfilled through the coming of Jesus, the promised one, a light for the Gentiles, fulfilling God's promise to send salvation to all nations. But also a message bringing, as it says in Hebrews, a new and living way, a way of peace, a way of love, not the way the world was living, and not the way our world is trying to live now. We as the church, we as church, have an amazing God-given task at what increasingly appears to be an incredibly significant time in world history. Yet some Christians seem to jog along with the surrounding society. And I think Jesus' message, it was to the church in Sardis, as to us who are perhaps snoozing in a spiritual snooze, is wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Turn around. Jesus also knew where he was going. It says in that verse, he was going to the Father. And as we sing that song, you came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the grave, from the grave to the sky, or more accurately, to heaven. It's a reminder to us that Jesus is indeed showing us the way. We can live with courage and joy as temporary residents in this world, knowing that that's not all there is for us, that we have eternity and we will always be with Jesus. This is the first cornerstone, the first foundation stone for serving as Jesus would have us serve. Jesus has given us our purpose and our direction. Now, the second part of this verse, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is the second foundation stone. It's the pivot of the whole message. You could say it's the pivot of the whole gospel, the whole word of God. The love of Jesus, and more than that, that love is Jesus. The Greek word here is the agape love, total, unconditional, self-sacrificing, self-giving love that does not depend on the recipient's response. He loved them. He loves us fully, without limit. And Jesus the next day was going to show his disciples, his friends at that time, the full extent of his love for them as he gave up his own life on the cross. Now, moving on to verses 2 and 3, Jesus knows how this will play out with Judas. And straight after, in verse 3, we see that steadying plumb line. All things are under Jesus' power. Do you know that? All things. Jesus is supreme. He is supreme over everything you face. There is no power, no principality, no stronghold that is not under Jesus. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the name above every name. And I believe these first three verses underpin everything that we do as we serve others. We see Jesus' purpose and plan, and with it we see our own purpose and our own destiny. We see Jesus' radical lay down love for all his disciples. And we see Jesus' authority and power over all things. Allowing these truths first and foremost in our mind and our soul is where we should begin serving others. You know, we're often quoted that instruction in an aircraft, in the event of an emergency, we're to put on our own oxygen masks first before we begin helping others. Likewise, to serve as Jesus would have us serve, he asks us to put on our own spiritual oxygen masks, to attend to the well-being of our soul by being with Jesus and receiving from him renewed strength, courage, guidance, and hope. So, all this to say, step one, go in, be with Jesus. And tonight you may be here and you're not sure, you don't know Jesus. I think he says to you, move in, come closer, watch me, listen to me, see how I am, see who I am, see me. Or it may be that you're back here and you think, actually, I've been so long away from you, Jesus, long away from intimacy with you. Perhaps my love for you has grown a little cold. And he says to you, move in, come closer, listen. Or maybe you're hungering just for yet more of Jesus. We never have it all. We're always able to hunger and want for more of him. We never have it completely sorted. We need him. We need to get close to him and move with him. So on to verses 4 and 5. How are we doing? They're up there now. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This is radical humility. It's a task only performed at that time by the Gentile slave. Not even the Jewish slaves did that task. And rarely a disciple might honor a distinguished rabbi by washing his feet. But for a superior to wash an inferior's feet was unheard of. It was just never done. But Jesus does it. I imagine the room absolutely still, except for quiet encouragements from the master of love towards his disciples. I bet his disciples do not know what to say. Perhaps it's painful to see him like this. How about us? Have you experienced that tender, humble intimacy with Jesus? Have we let him care for us? Will we? It's a crucial part of serving and is the second aspect of our going in. Here we learn to love and serve like Jesus. We can be deeply absorbed in this scene. This is our meeting place with Jesus, and it's the training place so that we are ready to go out into the marketplace, ready to serve from the overflow of the deep, self-emptying love that he has given to us in great humility. And then we come to verses 6 to 8. We come to Simon Peter. It's his turn. Enthusiastic, eager to please, and often getting completely the wrong end of the stick. I love this little exchange in here, in the passage there. Doesn't it show us that it's okay to get it wrong with Jesus? In fact, it's really okay because Jesus helps us learn from our mistakes if we are willing. He loves us through them, and his purpose is to encourage us towards the small gate, a narrow road that leads to life. Now, don't hear that wrong. It's not all right to make mistake after mistake, stubbornly refusing to learn from them and thinking that Jesus will love us anyway, because that is pride, that's stubbornness, it's foolishness. But as you'll see from that passage, together with Peter's misunderstanding of what is going on, we have Jesus' guidance and correction. Firstly, he says, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Jesus knows that his disciples won't see the connection between him washing their feet and that being a picture of the freeing practice, as we have done tonight, of confessing to Jesus the wrong things, the wrong actions, which get in between us and him. But then as we confess, so we receive Jesus' cleansing forgiveness. But it's also a picture as we zoom out the lens. Jesus makes that statement knowing the disciples will not realize what he is doing on Good Friday and why at all it is good that he is going willingly to the cross. They will only see that later. And we, like the disciples, are called to live by faith in Jesus and not by sight. I think on occasions, Jesus will say the same question to us. "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand, and it will be for your good." It's a simple choice that he sets before us. Do we trust Jesus as our Lord, as our teacher, as our rescuer? Or do we trust in another thing or another person? A bank balance, a pension fund, a safe option, or simply myself? And trust is like a muscle. The more you flex it, the stronger it gets. Who do you trust? Who do I trust? Is it Jesus or something or somebody else? The choice always rests with us. It is our free will we must exercise. Jesus is always trustworthy. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is always with us, even to the end of this age. We see Peter resisting submitting at first. He's appalled by this outrageous role reversal of the master serving the disciple. But it's included, I think, so that we can learn from his mistake. Maybe we have difficulty submitting to Jesus. Allowing him to be Lord and King of our lives is one thing. Singing about it is one thing. But actually allowing him to be both servant and king is quite another thing. Yet I think we would do well to learn the lesson here, to trust him as both king and servant, and not to learn the lesson along the way. Yet as Jesus says to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So he says it to us, his disciples, who profess his name. It is for our benefit that we keep short accounts with God, continually restoring our relationship with him. He knows, but he wants us to bring it for our safety, our healing, our health, and our restoration, so that he can cleanse us and make us new. I'm going to jump a few verses now to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Now there's a question worth hearing from Jesus. Do you understand what I have done for you? He says to you and to me. I think there are two layers for us in this question. Jesus has just modeled servant leadership, and he's going to ask us to do likewise and serve people in humble love without expectation of any reward save that of knowing that we are doing the will of God. And the other layer in that question, do we really get, do we keep letting it sink into our heart and our soul that Christ came into this world as a gift from God, freely given, that whoever, that includes you and me, should believe and receive him into our hearts, we would be redeemed from the kingdom of darkness and come into his wonderful kingdom of light. Jesus has attached immense importance to the well-being of your soul as first priority. And this is finally where he lets us go out. Verses 13 to 17. We start to see the master's plan. And in verse 16, he defines our part. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Our part, our job specification, our joy is to be a servant, to serve others in love and humility, and to be a messenger with the greatest message of all time. Jesus has come, he has shown us the way, truth, and life. And now in this passage, he has given us that practical model for how to serve others. And it is in reality to love one another as he has loved us. It is to notice what he notices, and to act as he would act. Do you realize we are all on team? Every single one of us here tonight, every single one of us who calls himself or herself a disciple, a follower of Jesus, we're on. This is our generation. We're not waiting for the next generation. You are the person. We are the community. We are the church, the building of living bodies. This is our mandate. It's our calling. You and I, as I said at the beginning, are the fifth gospel. Will we get to the end of our lives and realize that we were chasing after the bank account, the pension plan, the next best thing? And realize that we missed it all. We missed the reality of what we were called to be and step into. Or as the final verse says, that we would be blessed because we realize we totally stepped into what he was calling us to do. To first of all go into the quiet place and linger in the presence of Jesus. To receive him, to learn from him, and to go out into the world as ambassadors of our teacher and Lord, to love and serve where we were planted. Wake up, recognize the time in which you and I are living. Remember whose you are, from whom you came, and to who you are going, or whom you are going. Be Jesus' servant and his messenger. Do not be fooled that because of what you do, that you are not on team. Do not be deceived that because you commute even on Southern Network, because you work super long hours, because you are a stay-at-home parent, because you are a student, because you are signed off work, because you are retired from paid work, or for whatever reason, that you cannot serve others in Jesus' name. No. If you commute, serve him there. If you work long hours in an office, serve him there. And so on, and so on. If you are housebound, serve him there by reaching out to others. Whether you are set to work or laid aside, you can thank him for where you have been placed. You are where you have been called to serve. And at this point, we might say, yeah, but how am I going to do it? What am I going to do? Who actually am I going to serve? And what is their greatest need? That's why you go into the quiet place. James puts it like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, and it will be given to you. So ask Jesus for the detail. Who are you putting on my mind today, Lord? Ask it tonight, ask it tomorrow morning, and the next day, and the next day. What is their greatest need, Jesus? I can't see it, but I know you can see it, and you will show me. What words of encouragement or act of love can I give them that will be good news, that will be freedom, that will be sight, that will be release from oppression, or will be you yourself to them? Jesus, please show me. And he will. Remember, Jesus is Lord. We are not. It's obvious, but sometimes we play at being Lord. Jesus is Lord. And finally, the message puts Jesus' words so beautifully. Listen to this, absorb this. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. We go in to worship him and receive from him. Then we go out to love and serve in the name of Christ. Amen.